to Luke chapter number 15. Luke chapter number 15. For contextual congruity, meet me in the 11th verse. Luke chapter 15, beginning there at verse number 11. When you find yourself there, let's be standing for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Luke chapter 15, tabernacling at the 11th verse. I'll be reading this morning from the New International Version. Luke 15, verse number 11. Here, Luke, that pragmatic physician, serves as the chronicler, but Jesus Christ himself is the speaker. Verse number 11, the Bible says, Jesus continued and said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me, underline, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had and set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild and or riotous and or loose living. After he had spent everything that he had, there was a severe famine in that whole country and he began to be in need. So he went and joined and or hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him off into the fields to feed pigs. He longed and or begged to fill his stomach with the husk and or pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses. Anybody ever came to their senses? When he came to his senses, he asked himself, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? But here I am starving and or perishing to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. If you have some time this morning, as the Holy Spirit shall lead me, I pray to bring something fruitful from the familiar under the thought in following your fourth quarter, the prophetic parables. I want to speak from the thought, unspeakable love. Unspeakable love. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Let us go to God in prayer. Heavenly, kind, and gracious Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for what was, what is, and what will be as long as we continue to stay faithful. Father, be with everyone under the sound of my voice. Father, open their minds, their hearts, their spirits, their souls, and yes, even their ears to hear a word coming straight from you via your manservant. Your manservant is nothing without you. First of all, your manservant is a sinner. So I first of all ask for forgiveness of all of my sins. And I pray now that upon my repentant heart that you speak to me and speak through me. Father, please allow me now as dirt to speak to dirt so we may all clean up our dirty ways. Father, bless the word. Father, bless your servant. Father, bless us all as your children. All these things we ask in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Unspeakable love. As we navigate the Luke 15 narrative, before we see love as God's purpose, we must first use his lenses to see the people of his audience. Notice as Jesus is now en route from the Pharisees' house to Jerusalem. Here he speaks to this crowd that is cosmopolitan in nature, constituted of both sinners and saints, tax collectors and Pharisees that quite frankly look a little bit like you and me. This crowd as a cosmopolitan cornucopia was composed of different backgrounds, different cultures, different demographics, different postures, positions, and proclivities. And it was Jesus' teaching that was powerful, provocative, and attractive because it touched people how they lived and where they lived. So even in this instance, where thousands of people are hearing, everyone is still listening. For Jesus is speaking to everyone. And if you listen closely on this morning, then Jesus will even speak to you. In tracing Luke chapter number 15, Jesus, knowing his audience, communicates first the parable of the lost sheep, as it would historically and contextually touch the heart of the men and the boys in the crowd. It would then be the women and the girls of his audience that would appreciate the story of the coin that was lost from the wedding necklace. And then Jesus, in seeking to reach the very heart of the sinner, thus touching men, women, boys, and girls all at the same time, then here communicates, illustrates, and animates the story of a lost, wayward, and or prodigal son. Jesus says, now that I have your attention, I want to tell you a story not about waywardness or carelessness, but rather repentance. But Jesus says, I'm going to tell you parabolically a story as your brother about our father. Preach, flowers, I think I will. Jesus says, I'm going to tell you parabolically a story as your brother about our father. Superficially, this parable would cover a lost son. But in actuality, it covers both sons and daughters. In superfluity, it would cover an abundance of outward wealth. But in actuality, the wealth that our father gives is in fact within. Meaning that when it comes to my father's wealth, while you can't spend it, it can in fact save you. Now, I know I'm at Greenville Avenue this morning, so all of you are already Bible scholars, but let me give you a pragmatic definition of a parable. A parable is simply a heavenly meaning wrapped within an earthly example. A parable is a heavenly meaning wrapped within an earthly example. Jesus in parables purports that though you will see it now, you will not grasp it now. But church, unlike this audience of antiquity, if today we choose to listen to God, to lean on God, and to learn from God, then we can grasp this truth from the text. And that truth is that we all have a Father who's both loving and forgiving. Preach, flowers, I show him trying. I wish Greenville Avenue would stop looking at me like they don't know who I is. Say amen when you can. Stop looking at me like I'm a stranger. Go ahead and say amen if you can. The truth of this text is that we all have a Father who's both loving and forgiving. And he loves us so much that he prepared both our course and our recourse. What are you trying to say, Jeremy? God's love plans our return even before our exit. This parable is atypically and colloquially known as the parable of the prodigal son. The word prodigal means wasteful. And while some in this text see the son, one cannot look at this text and miss the father. For it's this parabolical father who is both our parenthetical and pragmatic father. What are you saying, Jeremy? This father, and I'm talking about God himself, is not just my father on paper, he's also my father in pain. He's not just my father on paper, he's also my father in problems. He's not just my father on paper, he's also my father in proclivity, in reality, in hurt, in habit, and in hang-up. It's this father that loved us even before we knew what love was. And I don't know about you, Greenville Avenue, but as I look at God's love in my life, it ain't nothing but surreal. God's love is so surreal. and that he has a love that doesn't even have to be spoken. God's love is so surreal that it says, I love you faithfully, even when you treat me foolishly. His love is so surreal in that he loves me even in the pig pen because he knows I belong in the palace. His love is so surreal that he doesn't have to ask me questions, but he hopes that eventually I figure out that he's the answer. His love is so surreal that when I come back to him, he puts me in the same position that I was in even before I left, if not even better. God's love, my daddy's love, is so surreal that he continually entrusts me with riches, even when I keep wasting his investment. His love is so surreal that when even others say that my father and my daddy ought to be ashamed of me, he keeps showing me love that I don't understand. God's love is so surreal that he continuously heals me, even in the presence of my haters. You ain't got to say amen. I came to preach to myself this morning. So while you want to superficially categorize this as the parable of the prodigal son, I, after living with God, I, after learning from God, I, after leaning on God and trying my best to love God, have come to know this substantially as the parable of a loving father. Notice that as Jesus speaks these parables, he's very delicate as he speaks in triplicate. If you follow this narrative in reverse, you'll see that God cares about the 50% because he cares about one son in the midst of two. God cares about the 10% because he cares about one coin in the midst of 10. But I'm so glad, Greenville, that he also cares about the 1%. And I know that you all fit and fine this morning, but there's somebody who's like me this morning who is that 1%. We are that one lost sheep, and we're so glad that God left that 99 to come find us in the gutter where we used to be. So God cares not just about the 50% or the 10%, but I'm so glad he cares about the 1%. I'm glad he cares even about me. Now, I know you want me to get straight to verse number 11, but can we go to verse number 1 for a minute? Can we go to verse number 1 for a minute? Can we go to school before we go to church? Luke 15, verse number 1. The Bible begins by saying now. Now here is put to depict and detail Christ's trichotomous teaching. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. Here we see sinners wanting and waiting to hear the word of God. But then came some self-righteous people. You ever met some uppity saints? You ever met some self-righteous people? Can I tell you something? The worst sin in the body of Christ is not drinking. It is not smoking. It is not illicit sex. I wish I had a church in here. The greatest sin in the body of Christ is self-righteousness. The greatest sin in the body of Christ is pharisaical mentalities. So now we see sinners who are wanting to hear the word of God, but here come the self-righteous folk, and they come to hassle the teacher. They come to hassle the Christ. Verse number 2. And verse number 2, the Bible says, these Pharisees and teachers of the law, they muttered, this man welcomes, of all people, sinners. And believe this, he even eats with them. They said, this man. Who are you talking about? This man. Man by composition, but Messiah by constitution. Man by thought, but God by theology. This man welcomes who? Sinners. Am I talking to some sinners this morning? Y'all might as well come on with me. Am I talking to some sinners this morning? But see, I'm so glad that the Greek gives us a better picture of the English. The familiar term for sin in the Greek is hamartia. The study of sin is hamartiology, which means one who misses the mark. Am I talking to some folk who ever missed the mark? Can I tell you a secret? All of us didn't make a mistake in missing the mark. Some of us missed the mark on purpose. But the Greek term here is not hamartia, it's hamartolos, which speaks of those who are preeminently wicked and especially sinful. Jesus welcomes them. See, in the body of Christ, we like to feel that we only have generic sin and garden variety sin. But can I talk to somebody who's done some low-down stuff? Who's been down and dirty? Am I in the right place this morning? Who ain't sinned once but had a sin lifestyle? Am I talking to somebody who's not just a Romans 3:23, all fall and fall short of the honor and glory of God? No, there's some of us who know the sin, plan the sin, call everybody, get the hookup spot, meet up, and plan it for next Friday. There's somebody right now sending a text message they shouldn't be sending, what we gonna do after church. I'm talking about some hamartolos sinners. And I'm so glad on this morning, and you should be too, that Jesus welcomes those kind of people, because that means that Jesus can welcome me. I'm glad that he sits with sinners. I'm glad that he messes with the messed up. I'm glad he gives witness to the wicked, because that means he can deal with me and deal with all of me. See, you sitting in church with a nice suit and a nice dress, feeling that folk like you, they only like you because they don't know you. If they really knew you, they wouldn't let you sing, they wouldn't let you serve, they wouldn't let you teach. Patrick gave a good bio of me, and y'all all said amen, because he told you 2 minutes about me. Oh, but if you knew me, all of me, how many of y'all would have me sit down? Say amen when you can. But I'm so glad that regardless of ignorant church folk, that Christ welcomes sinners and he eats with them. Notice in this text, Jesus is speaking to the audacity of his contextual audience. He says the irony is, y'all can't handle lost people and sinners when in fact you are lost people and sinners. Yes, you serve in the church. Yes, you can put on a shirt and a tie. Yes, you know all three verses to match in robe and crown. Yes, you can walk right and talk right and sing right and pray right on the battlefield. Yes, you know all the books in the Bible, but we are all still lost people and sinners. And church, it's whenever we engage in sin, big sin, little sin, white sin, black sin. I wish I had somebody in here. It's whenever we engage in sin that we all go lost and into a faraway place. And the same way you want me to accept you when you stray, ought to fix your mind and attitude to welcome others when they stray. We ought to rejoice when sinners are brought back to repentance, if from no other perspective than from a personal perspective. Same way I was glad when he tamed my lying tongue, the same way I'm glad for you when he curves your cussing tongue. Same way I was happy when he fixed my broken self-esteem. It's the same way I ought to be happy for you when he fixes your broken church attendance. The same way I was happy when he brought my marriage back from the brink of divorce ought to be the same way I'm happy when he brings your child home from jail. So church, if Christ himself welcomed and ate with sinners, then why are we as Christians, who are supposed to be extensions of Christ himself, so afraid of sinners when we just like them sin? Church, we have a confusing and chaotic complex when we are afraid of who we were, especially when every now and then who we were is who we are. Verse 3 says, then Jesus told them this parable. Without responding to the Pharisees straightforwardly, he responds to them by way of story. And now you can go to verse number 11, because verses 1, 2, and 3 paint the picture for verse number 11. And now in verse number 11, we go to the third of three parables. Verse number 11, the Bible says, then Jesus continued. Two other parables preceding this one. This is the third in construction, but the only one needed for culmination. Jesus continued. Remember, this is Luke. Luke is a powerful and pragmatic physician. So what he does for my note takers, Luke brings forth, number one, sin's sickness. Number two, sin's symptoms. Number three, sin's cycle. And number four, sin's solution. Y'all got time for this, Greenville? Sin's sickness occurs whenever independence is desired from the Father, the Father's house, the Father's word, the Father's will, and the Father's way. Sin's symptoms include depression, desperation, demanding, and desertion. That's right here in the text. Sin's cycle always revolves around hurt, pain, and false dependency. But sin's solution is always to go back to a loving Father. Jesus continued and said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. There was a man who had two sons. They don't know it, but Jesus is actually speaking to his audience. He's speaking to the son that represents the Pharisees and the son that represents the sinners. He has two sons. This is important because regardless of your humanistic gender, your holiness is but yet one gender. That's why Galatians 3 and Galatians 4 reminds us that when we are in Christ and are baptized, we receive the adoption of sons. Meaning what? Everybody who's an heir in Christ due to the inheritance of Christ is a son in Christ because only sons got an inheritance. So when Jesus says there was a man who had two sons, that covers everybody. He got two sons. He got some sons that are sinners and some sons that are saints. Which son are you? But the blessing he shows is I can bless both sons. I got something for both sons. I can save both sons. Let me show you which one of my sons is ignorant. The younger son said to the father, Father, give me. Let's have some class participation. The younger son, the younger one said to his father, Father what? Father what? My share of the estate. Son, you're asking too early. Somebody would say, well, hold on, this man is still living. How is he giving an inheritance? Well, our Americana ideology of an inheritance says that someone has to die in order to bequeath their assets. The Jewish ideology said that a father can give his assets at any time, but it would be foolish for a son to ask for it this early because you're getting less than you could get if you would just wait. I'm still living. I'll be worth more when I die, but you want to have it early. Furthermore, you got some other issues because you're not even the firstborn son who would receive a double portion of the inheritance. Son, you're asking for one-third of my present value. You're cheating yourself. And whenever we ask from our Father God for stuff too early that ain't ours to have yet, we'll always find ourselves cheating ourselves. I wish I had a church at Greenville Avenue. This young man said, give me my share right now. In the Greek tense, share speaks of my part, my assignment, but also my destiny. What are you saying, son? I want my destiny now. But it's dangerous to give one their destiny when they have not yet been to destinations. But just like us, in our youth, we want our later now. And whenever we want our later now, we drag our now into our later. But the father said nothing. The Bible says he divided, his property between who? Between who? Between them. Between two sons. We read this so often. We feel the only one who got something was the younger boy. They both got blessed. But only one stayed in the house. Can I tell you something? I know this father has to be God. Because what other father could give all that he have away and still have more than enough to give? This father gave all that he had away and still had enough for when the boy came back to give him everything that he lost and then some. Only one father I know can give it all away and still be rich, because his riches never deplete. He divides his property between them. But the younger boy, verse number 13, he couldn't hold on to it. So the Bible says, not long after. How long? Not long. Because stuff burned a hole in your pocket. Oh, it's not in my notes, but it feels good right here. I have two children. They are 6 and 8, soon to be 9 and 7. They got a little bit of money for Christmas. Do you not know? Do you not know? Do you not know? The very next day, they at the mall, and they got to spend all the money right now. And I'm like, you can wait to get back to Cincinnati. We got things to buy in Cincinnati. They had a plan, Doc. They were going to combine their money and buy one thing. But as soon as they saw other things, they forgot about the one thing. And one child spent so much money that they couldn't get what they wanted collectively. I wish I had somebody in here. How many of us have riches we don't even understand? And we give it away on everything that don't deserve those riches? Not long after that, the younger son got all that he had, got it together, and set off for a distant country. Got together all he had, comes from the Greek term synago. It means to transition and convert for easy use. Keep in mind, he got his father's land, got his father's livestock, got his father's wealth, but we don't see him taking a U-Haul or a Penske truck to the faraway country. So synago here basically means he got together his father's wealth and went down to the pawn shop and or the checking go. I wish I had somebody in here. And he converted his father's wealth for easy use. And then he set off for a distant country and or a far country. Am I talking to anybody who is not too bougie to first admit that you have been to a faraway country? I know your driver's license says Texas, but everybody has visited, and some of us used to reside, some of us right now reside in a far away country. I know you go to Greenville Avenue every Sunday, but honey, you can still be in a far away country. You can have a suit and a tie and a nice dress on every Sunday and Chanel number 5 and carry a Michael Kors bag and still be in a far away country. You can teach Bible school and serve communion and pick up the offering and still be in a faraway country, because a faraway country is not geographical. A faraway country is in your hearts. And we've been taught so long as we walk right and talk right and sing right and pray right and say the right things and say, I'm too blessed to be stressed and too anointed to be disappointed and too equipped to be whipped and too hopeful to be mopeful, that we must get it right. But child of God, the fact of the matter is a whole lot of us live in a faraway country. Am I talking to somebody who's a doctor Jekyll, Mr. Hyde? Am I talking to some? Oh, I wish I had somebody in here. I'm already in trouble. Say amen when you can. It's a faraway country. Hello? Some of us cuss better than we know English. Am I in the house? There are folk who kiss their spouse at church and beat their spouse at home. You mean the word? I mean the church. There are some people who live in a in a far country. This young man went to the far country. Can I tell you something? I'm getting ahead of myself. It's a blessing that I can go to the far country, but I ain't got to stay there. Now, I know 95% of y'all can't get with this, but there are 5% of y'all in here who know exactly what I'm talking about. Been there, got the done that, got the T-shirt, the matching belt, and the matching cup. I know you grandma now, and you got butterscotch and peppermint. But they used to call you juicy fruit back in the day. Say amen when you can. Bad preacher. The younger son got together all that he had, went off to a distant country, and then what did he do? He squandered his wealth. But hold on. He didn't make no money. But he squandered his wealth. No, he didn't. He squandered his daddy's wealth. Can I tell you something, child of God? When we waste our time, waste our energy, waste our talent, waste our wealth, it ain't yours. It's your daddy's. God gave us everything that we have. Now what are we doing with it? He squandered his wealth in what? Wild and riotous living. Y'all know what wild and riotous living is? Y'all know what wild and riotous living is? Just say amen and shake your head. Say yes, Brother Flowers. You know what wild and riotous living is? The older boy would say later that the young boy was with prostitutes and he don't deserve his father's forgiveness. I find that ironic because there's only one way to know if he was with prostitutes. The same way, the only way you know I was at a casino is let somebody have been in the casino say amen. The only way you would know these things is if you, okay. Wild and riotous living is whatever we're involved in that is contrary to the will of God. And he's sinning by trespass, sinning by transgression, sinning by iniquity. This does not speak of a one-time deal. It's a lifestyle of sin. And some of us know what it is to have a lifestyle of sin. You wake up looking for it. You go to bed with it. You fiend for it. Can I talk to some real people who ever had to struggle with sin? Oh, y'all don't like this. Okay. Sin. They don't know this. We can talk to each other. Sin will have you fiending. To where you just feel like you got to get it. Anybody ever had the itch? The itch of sin? And you just got to do whatever it is. And as soon as you do it, you feel empty and guilty and say, that's it. Lifestyle of sin. You were so crunk before it happened. You spent 3 hours to get fulfilled for 3 minutes. To feel guilty for 3 days. It's a sinful lifestyle. Verse number 14. I wish I had a church today. After he had spent everything that he had. Sin will take everything you have and make you forget the Father who gave it to you. Sin promises freedom. But only brings about slavery. It promises success, but only brings about failure. It promises life, but the wages of sin are still death. Can I tell you something you don't want to hear, but I'm going to say it anyway? Sin will trick you, and then it will pimp you. And I ain't scared of none of y'all. When he spent everything that he had, there was a severe famine, strong hunger, an insatiable hunger. Commercial break. When you refuse the bread of life, you will always be hungry. there was a severe famine. Where? In that whole country. Notice, first this young man went broke. Then the place where he took shelter broke down around him. Sin will take you to a place where it will have you, destroy you, and then self-destruct around you. Preach, Brother Flowers, I sure am trying. Even the place where you retreat will retreat on you. Sin does self-deflate after a while. Has anybody ever been in sin so long that sin got old? I mean, sin got old. The sin that used to be fun has left you now. Hello? Bruh, man, you at the club so long. And now your hairline receding. And now you look like somebody's daddy. And now you done went bald to look young, but brother man, you still ain't young. Baby girl, you got that tattoo of Ricky at 19. But now you 59. The whole country went into a famine. And guess what happened? He began to be in need. He got desperate. Honey, some of us are in situations that God never meant for us to be in. Our Father set us up for better than this. But because we left him, because we left his house, because we left his word, his will, and his way, now we're suffering. And God is saying, I admit better for you. Is there any parent in here who has a child and you did everything you could for that child and you mad right now that they're living a lifestyle and you provided better for them and you're saying you're killing yourself after all that me and your father or your mother have done and you're living beneath your purpose and your potential? What do you think God has to say when his children are stressing and struggling and suffering and needy? I set you up better for this, but you left. Verse number 15. This young man broke. The place broke down around him. Everybody hungry. What does he do? He goes and hires himself out to a citizen of what? That country. What you doing, boy? If it's broke there, why would you stay there? But he's doing what we do. Maybe if I just keep doing this longer, it'll get better. Hello? I can stop anytime I want. No, you can't. See, Bishop, see, have you ever been in a spot? They haven't. Maybe you have. Where you feel the only way out of sin is to dig deeper in sin. You say things like, I'm going to only do this one more time. This is my last lick right here. Why don't you just go home? That's better for you where you came from. No, I'm going to try to work this thing out. And if this time it don't work out, then I go back home. So he went and hired himself or joined himself out to a citizen of that country. When we talk about hiring, this does not speak of someone filling out an application and going to an interview. This young man begs this person to hire him. And the Bible says hire and or join, which from the Greek, which goes back to the Hebrew, speaks of cementing one. It's the same term used from the Septuagint in Genesis chapter 2. For this cause shall a manly father and mother do what? Cleave unto his wife. This young boy cleaves to a sinner. And he cleaves himself to a man of that country. And what does he do? He has him go out into the fields and feed his pigs. Your daddy never wanted you feeding pigs. It's against your religion to feed pigs. What are you doing? Can I tell you something? when saints get with sinners, then sinners will have saints doing things that even sinners won't do. When saints get with sinners, then sinners will have saints doing things that even sinners don't do. Go feed my pigs. Verse number 16, let me land this plane. He longed while he was feeding these pigs to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Hold on. Where is the one who was providing for him when he was in sin? He gone now. Once Satan has you, he has no further use for you. No one gave him anything. You ever been in trouble? And everybody you got in trouble with, ain't nobody around now? Anybody ever heard of a snitch? Satan's that. He'll roll with you, and when the chips are down, he'll say, oh, that was him. He was there. I'm gone. He's hungry. No one's there to give him anything. He says, hold on, wait a minute. Verse number 17 ought to say, he came to his senses. Thank God for good sense, and good sense ain't always common. And can I tell you something? I'm talking to everybody. I don't care if you're 18 or 68. Hello? I'm not going to say that. All right, now. When he came to his senses. Says, hold on, Satan's not feeding me. I need to go to who's going to feed me. My friends are gone. My money is gone. Who can I depend on now? He said, hold on. There is a place I could go to. I can't stay here no more. I can't stay in the far country. I can't stay in this bedroom anymore. I can't stay in this bar anymore. I can't stay with this gossip anymore. I can't stay with these lies anymore. I can't do unethical behavior anymore. Where can I go? Oh, if I had church, I'd say, who can I run to? Who can I run to? I got to go somewhere. You know what? How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, his son, starving to death. Meaning what? No matter where I go, what I do, who I do it with, how long I've been doing it, I still have a source of restoration and edification. And it's at my daddy's house. The same direction I took to leave, I can go back and I'll find my father right where I left him. I'm starving to death. Verse number 18. You know what? I will set out and I will go back to my father's house and I'll say to him, Father, I got to practice this thing. Father, when I get back, I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. Verse number 19, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But then he says something else. Make me. Let's have some class participation. Verse number 19, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me. Well, hold on, wait a minute. When you left the house, you were all crunk and arrogant. You said, give me my share. But now you done learned you something. And now you want to come correct and say, make me. Before it was give me. You were demanding, but you learned some things, didn't you, son? Now you want to come and say, you know what? I'll work my way back up. Make me, mold me, develop me. And to one of your hired servants, meaning what? I'll take a lesser position just to be back in your house. Have you ever been so far away from God so long that you just yearn to get back in God's house? You didn't care what position you had. You didn't even have to be a son. You were okay being a butler. You were okay being a janitor. You were okay being a cook just to get back in there. Yeah, I'll serve communion. Yeah, I do. I'll park cars just to be back in the house of the Lord. So verse number 20. After he gets himself together and practices in the pig pen, the Bible says, so he got up and went to his father. He didn't wait no longer in the pig pen. He didn't go find his boss. Can I tell Greenville something? Stop serving sin a 2-week notice. When you know better, that's when you do better. Stop saying, I'm going to get it right tomorrow. I'm going to try next, only one more time and I'm done. I'm going to wait. It's a New Year's resolution. Do it today. I'm so glad. The Bible says the son goes to the father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. This boy has already had a come to Jesus all by himself, and that's where it needs to happen, all by yourself. And as soon as he was done speaking, the father heard him. And the father comes to him. Don't you know that when you get right with God, God will come to you? And God is coming to his son. I'm so glad my father sees me before I see him. He's filled with compassion. He ran to him. Why is this man running? It's against proper protocol for a man of wealth and status and age to run. I'm so glad that my God loves me so much that he breaks protocol to love me and save me and redeem me and restore me. He loves me in a way that y'all don't understand, and I'm okay with that. He runs to him. He threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. Kissing is metaphorical of forgiveness. Kissed here is perfect tense, meaning over and over again. What are you trying to do, Father? I'm forgiving you all the times you sin, all the things you've done. I didn't even tell you what I did. I don't have to know what you did to kiss you. I don't have to know what you did to forgive you. But I'm still dirty. I'm still smelly. I got mud on me. I'm a God. I'm a father who blesses you and forgives you while you're still dirty. It's only them ignorant church folk that want you to clean up first. I can bless you right now, even while you're still dirty. I know you just left the club and went to Waffle House and got here, but that's all right. I can still bless you. You still got the white on from the white party, and I can still bless you. You've done all these things. Why are you running to me? Oh, I forgot to tell you. Because the law says that children who disobey their parents were to be put to death by stoning. When you left here, they all knew about it. You are my child. And one thing about church people, two groups of people who never forget. One is Facebook. The second is church folk. Church folk don't forget nothing. There's somebody right now who knew what you did at 16 years old, and you are now 46. So God says, you know what? I know church folk would try to kill my child when they come back to me with sincere heart, because they see law when I see love. So let me run to him. This way, when they throw rocks at him, it won't hit him, it'll hit me. Because I love him so much. Not only do I provide for my children, I protect my children. I want to make sure I run ahead of the crowd so the whole church can see how much I love my child. Yeah, they might talk about you, skip them. Yeah, they might say, are they real this time? Are they repenting or reporting? Ain't none of their business. You are coming to me. You repented to me. And when you come to me, I will run to you. I'll wrap my arms around you. I'll protect you. I'll kiss you. I'll forgive you. Verse number 21. I'm almost done. The son said to him, hold on. Daddy, stop. Daddy, you're hugging me. You're kissing me. Everybody see you. Chill out. Hold on. Let me tell you what I practiced when I was in the pig pen. When I was in the pig pen, I said, you know, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Verse number 22. I messed up. I need you to know I messed up. Daddy says, be quiet. Hush. He doesn't talk to the son. He talks to the servants. But Daddy, you got to hear me. I don't need to hear nothing from you. Because I don't hear repentance from your lips. I hear it from your heart. I heard your heart in the pig pen. Servants, quick. Go get my son. Him? Yes, him. What you want? Go get the best robe. Put it on him. Get a ring, put it on them. Get some shoes, put it on them. The best robe, yep, and the best robe is in my closet. Go get my robe. Why? Because I cover sinners when they come to me. Go get a ring. Oh, because I'm going to give them some authority. You don't have to walk in your past no more. Get what? Some sandals, because only slaves walk around barefoot. I'm going to set you free. Because when the sun sets you free, then you are truly free indeed. But we going to dress him? Yeah, him. I serve a God. When he heals me, he makes my haters dress me. And the same folk who felt I wasn't good enough are the same folk asking me, what's my shoe size? But look, brother, don't you know what your son was out there doing? How you going to bless him? Don't you know he was sinning? How you going to deal with the sin? Verse number 23, and I'm done. Oh, you're right. He is a sinner. You're right. So go and bring the fattened calf. Let's have a feast and celebrate. Fattened calf, that's only for special occasions. This is a special occasion. My child has come home. But don't you know he's a sinner? He ought to die. You're right. Something does have to die for sin. Go get the fattened calf. Kill it. And we're going to celebrate its death as it propitiates his sin. Okay. Unspeakable love. Two things. Number one, the father doesn't speak to this boy when he asks for repentance because the father said, I heard your repentance from your heart. Second time he didn't speak was when he said, give me my share of the estate. Daddy didn't say no. He didn't even say how much he gave it to him. How could you do that? Because a fattened calf is prepared over time, which means what? God prepares my course and my recourse. God prepares my return even before my exit. Meaning what? This calf probably was here when you left. I wasn't worried about you leaving. I knew you were going to mess up. That's why I raised the calf through the annuals of antiquity so that one day when you decide to come back to me, I'll have something to slaughter. And its blood can deal with your sins. I had a son named Jesus who I prepared through the annuals of time. When the time was right, I sent him to be incarnate, to take off his divinity for all humanity. I sent him down here for just at the right time. Unspeakable love. We have a Father who's both loving and forgiving. God can save anything, anyone from anything at any time. He still loves you. But when will you come back to him? And when you come back, he's waiting. He's willing. He'll forgive you. He'll set you up better. What about everybody else? It don't matter. The only person you need to worry about getting right with is God. His love is unconditional. His love is unconscionable. His love is unfathomable. And his love is unspeakable. Let's be standing and not singing. Let's be standing and not singing. I ain't finished, but I'm through. Someone needs to make their situation better right now through Jesus the Christ. If perchance you are a child of God, you are a baptized believer, but you've sinned, you stand a guilty distance away from God, you live beneath your purpose, live beneath your potential, live beneath your power. Will you come back to me before it's everlastingly too late? Will you ask for forgiveness of sin? If perchance you're not a child of God, this is your time, this is your season. I don't care if you're 11 or 61. Come to Jesus even now. How do I come to Christ? How am I saved? How do I accept him as my personal savior? You must first hear the word of God. You've heard me. I'm loud enough. Here's the question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? It's a yes or no question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If you believe, you repent. If you believe, you'll confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There's no other name under heaven by which a man can be saved, Acts 4 and 12. If you believe, you'll be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. Live faithful unto death, Revelation 2 and 10. It must be this way in order for man to be saved. Life is too short. Eternity is too long. And yes, hell is too hot for you to continue thinking, well, maybe, maybe, maybe. No, today can be. And if you want to, today will be the day that you're saved. Well, I want to be saved. I want to get my life together, but I'm nervous. I'm in the middle of a group of people. I'm in the middle of a pew. I don't want to say, excuse me. Raise your hand. I'll come get you. Amen. That's how serious I'm about your salvation. Because if you know how sweet Jesus is, you'll walk on top of these pews to get to him. I'm talking to somebody who needs Jesus right now. I'm talking to somebody who, yes, you're a saint. And see, I know I'm at Greenville Avenue. I know exactly where I am. You know, I don't have those problems. The Lord has just been so good to me. I live on Bubblegum Drop Lane, and everything is good in my life, and I have this great job. And okay, but you got a sin problem. Amen. You're living in a faraway country. Your body's here with me, but your mind. It's amazing in today's society, everything operates off wireless internet. You want to have a good Wi-Fi connection. Even McDonald's has wireless internet. You will choose where you go depending on how strong the Wi-Fi connection is. Why do you have a better connection with the internet than your righteousness? Sin of any manifestation distorts the signal of our salvation. I want a clear connection. You will change companies to get a better connection. How about you change who's leading you? I want the Lord. I want a strong connection. If you're a child of God and you need prayer, walk down these aisles. Prayer for peace, direction, protection, stability. Well, I'm going to come, but I'm waiting for them to start singing. No, honey, if you got the message, you don't need the melody. If you in the back, come on. If you in the balcony, come on. We got time for this. We got time for you. Amen. I tell Greg Rowe this all the time, and I tell you, it makes no sense to live in hell and then die and go to hell. And right now you done sung about heaven, but you're living in hell. You don't know about your kids, don't know about your spouse, don't know about tomorrow. You're confused, you're juxtaposed, you barely made it here, and you say, I just need a word, I need something to help me, to bless me. I'm about to lose my mind. Jesus is waiting. He is willing. His hand is outstretched. Come to him. He'll run to you. Do you need him? Do you need him? That was a question. Do you need him? Then come to him right now while we sing the song.
God is calling the prodigal, come without delay. Hear, oh, hear him calling, calling now for thee. Though you wander so far from his presence, come today. Hear his loving voice calling still, calling now for thee. Prodigal, calling now for thee. Oh, weary prodigal, come.